my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Or is it something more?
2,000 years ago, the church was born.
It wasn't made up of the famous, the rich, or the powerful.
It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed in the message of Jesus.
It was the beginning of a revolution of love and freedom that would change the world forever.
In 369 AD, the church built the first hospital
as a place to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of healthcare in history.
The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world.
100 out of the first 110 universities in America
were founded as Christian institutions.
Places like Harvard,
Dartmouth,
Yale,
and Princeton.
Much of the world's greatest art, architecture,
literature,
and music has been shaped by the church.
But the impact of the church isn't just ancient history.
Today, the church is stronger than ever.
And continues to impact every corner of the world.
Over 300,000 churches in America.
And almost 5 million churches around the world stand ready to be instruments of change, to do what governments could never do.
Every day, the church brings food and fresh water to millions of people across the world.
It has a renewed passion to help widows and orphans,
and fights to free slaves in every part of the world.
It stands ready as a first responder on the scene to provide relief for victims of disaster.
The ripple of Jesus' impact can be clearly seen and felt in the church today.
And it's made up of people like me and you.
Today, you didn't just come to a building.
You came to a revolution 2,000 years in the making.
The world is facing as much trouble as ever.
But we are not afraid. We were created for such time as this. We will continue to do what we've always done.
Proclaim the message of Jesus
to help a world that needs him so desperately.
Welcome.
Welcome. Welcome. Welcome to church.
Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. Aren't you glad that you've got a church home? Say amen. I'm so glad that I've got to come. I've got a place to come and to be able to not only worship our Lord and Savior, but to be a part of the body of Christ in which God has sovereignly placed each and every person that's sitting in here this morning. Have you thought about that? It's not just a choice. It's that God has sovereignly placed us in Benton, Tennessee, and He's placed you in Zion Baptist Church to fulfill His purpose in your life by fulfilling the Great Commission. Good morning. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'd like to welcome you. And again, I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood. If you're our special guest today, immediately through the doorway to your left, down the hallway, you'll find a restroom there on your left. At the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. So if you have any need of these facilities, make them available to yourself. Through the doorway to the left, down the stairs, you'll find a water fountain, the kitchen facility. And so if you have any need of those amenities, make them available to yourself. I'd like to give you a special welcome. We're glad that you decided to join us for worship. A special shout out to our internet listening friends and family. We're glad that you're listening, and to Brother Raj, and they're excited this week. They'll be starting our second school for pastors, our second seminary extension for pastors, and so we're excited about that. We've got two schools going now in India, and we're so excited for you, Brother Raj, and for the churches there, and our brothers and sisters in Christ there, and for our friends listening in Cleveland, Ohio, and in Virginia, and indeed around the world. We're so excited that you've decided to tune in again and join us. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come lead us in worship?
If you would, let's all stand and turn to page 215. Page 215. Come to you this morning, we do thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. And we thank you, Father, that we can call upon you. And we do acknowledge you as Majesty, Father, Lord of all. Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come in here and just set aside and worship you, turn our focuses to you, where we know that there's many things and many things on our hearts and on our minds. But God, for just a little while, help us just to block those out and look to you. Help us to look to you for leadership and guidance in our life and just be with each one that's here and that you would speak to the hearts of those. Father, we come to you this morning. We lift up the names that have been given to our Sunday schools and to be put on the prayer list. We pray for the ongoing list as well as these names that have been added. We pray for the mission trip, Cleveland this summer, Nora Bradford Black family, Clark Bridges family, Elizabeth Lehman, the Proper family, the Grady Samples family, Linda Hicks, Imogene Stone, Claude Bradford, Nikki Renner, Kraut Manley family, Tim Henry family, Lou Brammer, Betty Schroth, Judy Chavis, Sierra Underwood, Ashley Cates, Troy Cheek, Sue Carter, Will Richmond, and our VBS that's coming up. And Father, we just leave each one of these in your keeping. And we just thank you and praise you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. You know, as we get ready to, as we take this time out this year and right at this weekend is when we celebrate our Memorial Day. And, you know, a lot of times we hear a lot of emphasis on Memorial Day, but have we really understood what it means? You know, we have Veterans Day, and we honor our veterans, but when we take time on Memorial Day is when we look at those that have ultimately gave that supreme sacrifice. And that's something that we also need to always consider, the men and women that have actually laid their life down for this country. And you know, I don't care who or what, anybody that served in the military, my hat's off to you. Because you've gave up yourself for the cause of this country, for the cause that it was standing on. And also it's helped us to keep the freedoms that we have. So, you know, I just want to take a minute, and even though this is Memorial Day and we're remembering those that have gave the supreme sacrifice, but if you have served, would you stand? If you've served in the military, just stand up for a moment. Let's give these a round of applause. Now I want us to think about those that have given their life. You know, I remember hearing my grandma talk about during the time of Vietnam when she would just sit up all night long praying because there was so many young men in the neighborhood that was gone. And said every day they looked to see who would get that message that they may not be coming back. But you know, in reality, we've seen a little bit of that, but I just don't think it. We've seen it to the point of what they did at that time with so many being gone. But just take time tomorrow as we celebrate. Take time to remember those that have given the supreme sacrifice. And then ultimately, thank God for allowing us to come here this morning free, without worry, without harm, but just taking a moment just to acknowledge the fact that God has blessed us and allowed us to be here in this country. And we thank Him for it this morning. So we're going to sing page 630. And you're welcome to sing along with us here this morning. It's page 630.
Oh,
As we take time this morning, we're going to share another just a medley with you, and I want us to really concentrate upon the fact that we're blessed. God has blessed us more than we may realize to be where we're at. Has anybody in here ever been into a foreign country? Was you excited when you came back to this land? You know, and you talk to these people, and it's the same thing that they say. It's just great to be back into a home that's free. God's blessed us. We need to remember this. We need to call upon Him every chance we get and just thank Him for the opportunities. But yet, I think there was a greater plan that He had sometime in the past. And that was that this country could be a catalyst to get the message out to the rest of the world. And that's something that we've been charged to do. So let's pray. And as we remember our soldiers that have given the supreme sacrifice, also remember those missionaries that have given up their life in foreign lands, that every day take a chance on that being their last. So just hope you get a blessing from this morning.
Where my father's
this time, if you would, let's get me some good up music there. At this time, if you would, let's all stand and take time to fellowship one with another, and be sure to say hello to any guests that you see around, and the children that are going to children's church, if you'd meet right up here. She's going to do for us, and then after that we'll turn it over to Brother Mike.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, and I know that you do, take those and look in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. I don't know if you caught that or if you can recall that in that small video introduction, but the verse that said, just as He had sent Jesus, now Jesus is sending us. And I'd like to talk a little bit this morning and share a message this morning along the lines of fulfilling our purpose in Christ Jesus. Fulfilling our purpose in Christ Jesus. You know, essentially that's what brings us joy as Christian people. It's what God has designed to feed us. Not only intellectually, but emotionally, and to meet all of our needs. If you want to find Christian people that are happy, happy with God, happy with their church, you'll find Christian people who are on mission to fulfill God's purpose in their life. And even with our Bible study this morning, as Paul addressed the church of Corinth in its fledgling state, even between 4 and 7 years of age, they were kind of getting a little bit off track, off center. And they were getting more selfish and instead of being selfless, as Christ requires us to do. And the more selfish we get, it seems like the less satisfied we are with things in life, and especially with our walk with Christ and even with our church. And so I want to share a little bit with you this morning about fulfilling our purpose and living a life that is on purpose and living a life that is on mission, if you will, for and with the Lord Jesus Christ. I first like to begin by telling you a little story about a man named Jim. And Jim had a passion for God, he had a love for people, and he had a burden to tell people or communicate the gospel. But he wrestled with a question on how to bring this message of Christ into a setting that seemed so far from him. He had a desire to take the gospel to those who were far away. How could he help people see and embrace the truth when they had so little biblical understanding, and the barriers seemed so insurmountable, and the task appeared virtually impossible to him? And even with all the obstacles in front of him, though, Jim knew that he had to try. So God had given him a vision to make a difference in the lives of these men and women, so Jim was going to try. For starters, he shaved his head right down to the skin, except for one little patch of hair in the back that he let grow very long, and he put it in a ponytail, or a pigtail, if you will. And then he dyed it a different color so he would blend in with those that he was trying to reach. He also gave up his suit and tie and began to dress like the people that he was trying to reach. He changed his eating patterns. He worked hard to learn the new vocabulary, to speak the language, and learn the expressions of those whom he was trying to reach in the hopes that he would be able to more effectively communicate the gospel and these biblical truths in which they needed to hear in their street languages. Not only that, Jim just didn't do this from a distance. He actually moved into the neighborhood with these people. He tried to become their friend, and this wasn't easy because of their non-Christian lifestyles and their just outright rejection of his message at times. So Jim paid the price of loneliness. He paid the price of weariness and discouragement, along with criticism from many Christians who thought he was crazy for doing this. He also lived in daily rejection of most of those that he wanted to reach. And he did this year after year. Some might say that Jim actually owned the mission. His life is a powerful illustration of evangelism against all odds. And today, generations later, countless people from neighborhoods he worked so hard to have reached have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Some might say, is it worth taking risks to reach lost people with the love of Jesus? Is it right to proclaim the gospel in ways that break a few paradigms and push back a few boundaries and ruffle a few feathers? Well, if you're not sure, you might want to ask the hundreds of thousands of Chinese Christians who've been touched directly or indirectly by Jim. You see, Jim is actually known better by his full given Christian name, which is James Hudson Taylor. And if you've never read about James Hudson Taylor, I would encourage you to, because he took the gospel message to China, to the Chinese people. And he's the founder of the China Inland Mission over a century year ago. And to this date, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Chinese have come to faith in Jesus Christ because of James Hudson Taylor. And not only because of James Hudson Taylor, but more importantly, because James Hudson Taylor valued what God valued. Did you catch that? He valued what God valued. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren reports on a survey that found 89% of church members believe the church purpose, listen to me, is to take care of their needs and those of their family. 89% of those who attend church in the United States today believe that the church exists to take care of those their needs and the needs of their family. And only 11% said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus. According to George Barna in his book called Evangelism That Works, most churches have only a small group of people who have a passion for evangelism. Barna asked three questions to churches just like ours. And these questions are, number one, do people own evangelism as the heartbeat of the ministry of the church? Number two, is evangelism deemed the highest priority of the church above all other things? Number three, have the people caught a vision for reaching non-believers that gives the church definition, energy, and direction in every aspect of that church? He goes on to conclude by saying, and I quote, "If not, the organization is not truly a church, but it's simply a group of people intrigued by religion." End of quote. My friends, let's admit something this morning as we gather here today and those listening by way of the internet, and I'll be sure to concur with this, and that's this, is that evangelism is not easy. Evangelism is not easy. In fact, for many of us, it's downright scary for many, and we'll talk about that this morning. Evangelism is one of the highest values in the church, and yet it's one of the most least practiced. It's of the highest value, but the least practiced. Studies show that most believers don't have many, if any, friends that are non-Christians. We may talk a good game, but our actions speak louder than our words. And the question is posed is, do we really care about lost people? Do we sincerely believe that knowing Christ is the best way to live and the only way to die? Amen? That's a good place for one right there. It's the best way to live and the only way to die. When we have the flu, we stay away from people because we're contagious. This past Wednesday, I came to church and I'd had a fever that day. It had broke, and so I came to church and done the Bible study, and I shared with others that I'd had a fever. And when you got a fever, you're hot. And when you got a fever and you're hot, you're contagious. But my fever had broke and I had cooled off by the time I came for Bible study. You see, that's what happens to a lot of Christians. They start out hot, but then they cool off, and when they cool off, they're no longer contagious. And God wants us to be contagious. There ought to be an epidemic of people trusting in Jesus. And the question is why isn't this happening? In his book called Building a Contagious Church, Mark Mittenberg points out that the evangelism value in every church tends to head south over time. He calls it the second law of spiritual dynamics, in which Christians, if they're left to themselves, move towards self-centeredness. Would you believe that? If we don't have challenging messages from the Bible, if we don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if we're left to our own devices, we'll just naturally shun away from sharing Christ or evangelism. We move away from it. We move towards self-centeredness. And if we're serious about telling others about the gospel, then we got to fight this gravitational pull in that direction. And in order to become evangelistic, we've got to get out of that daze, and we've got to be relentless in our pursuit of owning the mission, like James Hudson Taylor, so to speak, and then fulfilling the mission in which God had saved us to fulfill. That's what it's all about. I've got news, and you know this, but I'll say it anyway. Nobody gets out of this world alive. Nobody gets out of this world alive. And we don't think about it until we are sick or someone whom we love gets sick, deathly sick. And then we begin to think about all these things. We begin to think about the end of all men. And so the realization of this is, if nobody gets out of this world alive, then we better be sure that we know the Creator of this world, the Creator of ourselves, our Heavenly Father, and the only way to know Him is through Jesus Christ. And if that is true, and it is, and it's our responsibility as Christians, and we want to be sure that others have at least an opportunity to know Him and to respond to that. So I want to share a few things with you this morning. If you have found John chapter 20, say amen. Amen. Let's look at verse 19 through verse 23. If you'll stand with me together as we read God's Word. In our text this morning, we see the disciples huddled together in the upper room. This is Resurrection Sunday, and it's been an eventful day for everyone involved. The ladies have went to the tomb. Jesus is gone. He had risen, and He appeared. Some angels appeared and before the ladies, and then also Jesus Himself told the ladies, He said, "Go back and tell My disciples that I have risen." And he said, I'll meet with them. And so now they're huddled together in this room on a Sunday evening. And they're kind of scared because they have heard that Jewish leaders wanted to arrest and dispose of anyone who had been associated with Jesus. And so they're excited and yet they're fearful. And they heard that Jesus is risen, and yet they heard that there's people trying to kill them. And so we pick this up here in verse 19 with Jesus as he appears amongst his disciples. So it was in the evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, the disciples were, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And here's the key, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins shall be forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, we're challenged this morning by your word as it pricks our hearts as believers, knowing that we're not just saved to go to heaven to be some trophy set up on a shelf, that we're saved here on this earth to serve on this earth, to glorify you while we're on this earth, to bring others into that saving knowledge. And Father, help us to fight against this fear in which we have just to share something in which we know so intimately with others. To press against this culture which has always been opposed to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To fight against the powers and principalities of the air. To coat ourselves with the armor of God every day and to fill our heads with the wisdom and our hearts with the knowledge that you are indeed arisen and that you're for us and not against us and that you desire to use us to glorify yourself. Father, help us just to learn a few things from these passages this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, Amen. There's a few things that I want to look at this morning in these passages that perhaps you might want to jot down when it comes to fulfilling our purpose in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the first things I want you to notice here on this Resurrection Sunday evening, I want you to notice this in the verses, and I want you to get this in your mind and in your heart, is that He accepts us. He accepts us. Now, in our text, we see the disciples huddled together here in this room on Resurrection Sunday evening. And again, it's been a horrendous day. And they're excited, but more importantly, they're fearful because they're in a room and it's a locked room. And so they're there, and it's locked because they know the Jewish leaders want to arrest them and dispose of anybody who's been associated with Jesus. And then suddenly, without warning, Jesus appears in verse 19, and then he says this, "Peace be with you." Now, I don't imagine those words were the words that some of his disciples were expecting, especially what had went on Friday evening. That would be the first words that Jesus would say to him. If you're familiar with the road to the crucifixion and the courts that went on and how all the disciples, what did they do to him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Deserted him. And so, first thing when Jesus shows up, here it is. There's no rebuke. There's no, "How could you do this?" Jesus might have could have said. He doesn't scold them or shame them. The first words out of his mouth show something amazing, and that's that he accepts them. He accepts them. Can you imagine their relief and the joy they must have felt in their hearts? The first words of Jesus after his resurrections was almost identical to the words that he said shortly before his arrest in John 16 and 33. This is what he said. "I told you these things," Jesus said, "so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Now here it comes full circle in a few days, and in some respects it's almost as if the last few days hadn't happened. Certainly these disciples felt unworthy because of how they had treated Jesus at his arrest, but the Savior extends peace. Now just let that sink in just for a second. Understand how gracious this act was and this act that was extended to the disciples. In other words, unmerited favor. They did not earn this. Matter of fact, they earned a good scolding or a good talking to, or perhaps even to be forsaken. They hadn't earned it, so it was graciously given. The disciples were afraid. The word fear in verse 19 carries with it the idea of flight. So not only were they sitting there scared, but some of them were actually had the idea of, you know what, I'd just soon not even be here right now. I'm so scared of what may happen or what might happen after what I did. So they had the idea that they were so scared they were ready to run. Now contrast that with the word peace, which Jesus used, which is defined as putting together that which was broken. That's the actual context of the word. So Jesus says, you know what? He knows that they're afraid, so he says to them, in essence, shalom, which literally means all good to you, which means calm down, boys, I love you. Just be easy. I know what you're feeling in your heart, but it's all good to you. Shalom, all good to you. Now, do you understand that Jesus wants to extend peace to you and I as well? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, He doesn't gloss over your past, and He doesn't gloss over my past. He's well aware of the mistakes that we've made. He knows, listen to me, how we've scorned Him, denied Him, and rejected Him when we should have been speaking up for Him. You see, I'm not talking about being lost and saved. I'm talking about being saved and not being the witness that we should be. He knows all these things. He knows how we should have been speaking up for Him, and yet He still extends peace to us when He says to you and I, peace. When He says, shalom, all good to you. Now this peace has four dimensions very quickly. They'll not be on the screen. But first of all, Romans 5:1 says that we have peace with God. We have peace with God only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. John 14:27 says that we have peace in difficult times. Listen to me. No matter how rough times get, the anchors hold, because the anchor is Jesus Christ. And He says we can have peace in the middle of the storm. As that Crab Family song says, you know, He never promised that the cross would not get heavy. He never promised that the hill would not be hard to climb. He never promised our victories without battles. But He said that help would always come in time. That's good stuff right there. That's the type of peace that we have, that no matter what type of whirlwind that we're in, the anchor holds. He's also promised peace in our relationships in Ephesians chapter 2. That He can make things right between our fellow man, between families, between husband and wife, between mother and daughter, father and son, and any other combination that you want to put in there. He's promised that there's peace in Jesus Christ. And He has said in Romans 8:1 that there's peace with the past. And by the way, I believe there's a lot of Christian people that need to make peace with their past. One thing you cannot do is go back and change your past. It's gone. Forget about it. Learn from it. You'll remember it. God never said you'll forget it. You'll remember it. But when you remember it, learn that God says, you know what? Peace I give unto you. You can have peace with your past that you've learned not to repeat the mistakes of the past. The Savior offers you peace today. Even, listen to me, listen, and I'll guarantee you this, even if you feel like you don't deserve it, and I'll just fill in for you, you do not deserve it. I do not deserve it. But He gives it to us. That's why it's called unmerited favor. That's why it's called grace. So quit worrying about whether you deserve it or don't deserve it, or whether you can do enough to earn this forgiveness, to have peace with whatever. You can't. It's a gift. It's extended to you. So here's the question. Why do we continue to cower in the corner when the Savior wants us to embrace Him? Why do we try to lock Him out of our lives? The disciples were in what? A locked room. Waiting on who? Jesus. That's just a metaphor of saying they actually had Him locked out. And yet He appeared to them. By granting peace, Jesus shows how much He accepts us. Look at verse 20. He underscores how much He cares for us, for His followers. You know, He knows that doubt can creep into all of our lives. So the Bible says He showed them His hands and His feet. That's an act of mercy. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, the Bible says. Luke 24:37 tells us that Jesus went out of His way to show His followers who He was when He asked them to touch Him, and then He ate a piece of fish to show that He was really alive. And so He took extra steps to show them that He was indeed who He really was, to calm their fears. Now, as this relates to our mission, in the text and in the title of this morning's message, Jesus knows that fear keeps many of us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what kept you from sharing it this week and last week and the week before. When God prompted you through the Holy Spirit, when that door of opportunity was open, it was that small, subtle fear, that small, subtle thought, or whatever it might have been, for whatever we rejected, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And God knows that we battle with this. But His peace floods our lives. And His proofs ground our faith that He is who He says He is. He also opens locked doors so that we can go through them. And now He's got a job for us to do. As a matter of fact, that's the second point. He commissions us. By the way, there's no exemptions to this commission. In other words, there's not a person in this room, nor listening by way of the internet, who is exempted from being a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, that's, you say, oh me, that's not good news. Yes, it is. It's wonderful news. It's absolutely wonderful news. I'll never forget when I turned 16 years old and I took my driver license test and passed it and took the driving test and I passed it and I came home. I'll never forget the first time my dad gave me the keys to his truck. First thing I did, I don't know what y'all did, first thing I did, he gave them to me and I went coon hunting that night after I got done milking the cows. And this time I went legal, Went legal, had a license to drive, and he gave me the keys of the truck. And here's in essence, this is what my dad was saying when he gave me the keys of the truck. He's saying, son, I trust you. That's what it says when you give someone the keys. Son, I trust you. Now, in humanity, we might make some mistakes doing that, but when God does that, He knows exactly what He's doing. Son, I trust you. Jesus does something similar with His followers when He says in verse 21, look at verse 21, look in your Bible, He says, peace be with you. And then He goes on to say, as the Father has sent me, I am sending who?
You.
There is very real personal application of what He's saying here. This is not just a dispensational at this time. This is for all of those who are followers of Christ. Just as God has sent me, now I am sending you. So if you will, Jesus tosses the disciples the keys. And He not only accepts them as He come into the room and said, peace be unto you, but He entrusts them with the message of the gospel. Here's what He's saying. I believe in you, so I'm commissioning you. When you give your kids the keys, you say, I believe in you. Now I believe that you're my son, or I believe that you're my daughter, but I believe that you have the ability and the maturity and the capability to take this automobile out into the public and bring it back in one piece without damaging anybody or yourself. Some of you are smiling. And you say, you know what, I got the keys too soon. But anyway, that's what they're implying when they give you the keys. And when God gives us the instructions with the gospel, that's what He's entrusting to us. And it goes even greater than what we receive from our parents, because our parents can only do so much when Christ goes with us and in us. He looks at His disciples. He commissions them to go. The first use of the word peace in verse 19 was given in order to steel their hearts, to quieten their hearts. And the second peace, as you read along, was given in order to prepare them for a fresh statement of their purpose that was initially given in John 17 and verse 18. In John chapter 17, you find what I call the Lord's Prayer. I prefer it more than the Sermon on the Mount at the end of, in Matthew chapter 6 and 7. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays Himself, which is called the High Priestly Prayer. But this is what Jesus prayed, John 17 and verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We can't get around that. Listen to how Paul states our mission in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. You realize every time we have an opportunity to share the gospel, that is God's desire to speak through us. And when we don't share the gospel, we are quenching the mouth of God. We are His ambassadors. His ambassadors. We stand in His stead. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and now we are the Word becoming flesh, dwelling among them. We are the ambassadors of Christ. And this is an exciting thing. This is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful news. Because I'll tell you this. All the promises in the Bible that have to do with being a Christian are laid at the feet of those who are actively being involved, being the ambassadors of Christ, those that are sent by Christ. Not just believers, but believers are actively involved in the pursuit of fulfilling the commission of God. That's what the promises of God go to. Notice that Jesus sends us in the world the same way that the Father sent Him. And this has several implications when Jesus prays this, when He says this here, when Paul mentions it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me tell you how this is. Well, God sent Christ. Well, let's look at what Christ did. Let me share with you five things very quickly here. They will not be on the screen. First of all, we need to learn to take the initiative. That's what Jesus did. As Jesus went into the world, so we are to go to others. We're not just to sit back and wait for others to come to us. You want to know the greatest way and the fastest way to kill a body of Christ or a testimony in a community? That's for a group of believers to come and meet in a church and just to sit there and say, you know what, if the lost are in the community, they'll come. They'll come. A church will die that way. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't sit on the throne of God saying they'll come. Or he wasn't born in Bethlehem and stay in the manger and say, well, if they're lost, they'll come to me. He said, no, I've got to take the initiative. I've got to go. The second thing, we've got to open our mouths. We're to speak the truth like He did. Not to be politically correct, nor to be abusive, but to be bold, as in we speak the truth. We tell people what they need to hear instead of only what they desire to hear. And that's risky. But it was risky for Jesus. It was risky for the disciples. It will be risky until the Lord brings an end to this world as we know it. There's not a chance to be taken. It will be risky. It will happen. There will be those that will reject you. There will be those that will ridicule you. If you're in the right place, you'll be persecuted, perhaps even physically at times. But the reality of it is when that happens, as one man told me, you're in good company. The Bible says Peter and John, they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to be persecuted. So it's going to happen. You'll have friends at college, friends at school, friends at work, friends in the workplace, and friends in the beauty shop and at the barber shop and all this type of places that they'll shun you. That's about the worst thing that happens around here. They'll quit associating with you. But that's okay. If you shared, told, and verbally shared the truth. And then we have to, the third thing is that we have to declare and to demonstrate it. Jesus demonstrated the validity of His message by what He did, so must me. When we say that God will deliver you, then we need to demonstrate that. When we say that God gives you patience, we need to demonstrate it. When we say God will give you the ability to be slow to anger, we need to demonstrate that. When we say that God gives you the ability to forgive, we need to demonstrate that. When we say God will give you wisdom, we need to demonstrate that. When we say God will give you knowledge, we need to demonstrate that. When we say that God will set you free from these sins, which easily beset that, then we need to live in that. We need to be different. And we can't just make our minds up to be different or make our own self-will up and determine to be different. It has to be Christ working through us through the transformation of the intake of the Word of God. And when we take in the Word of God, He transforms us from the inside out. Takes time, but it works. One man used the illustration this way. And I'm going to stay up here where the speakers can pick me up good, but I'm tempted to walk down through here right now. But I think of it like this. When a lady becomes pregnant, the first couple of months, 3 months, some even up to 4 and 5 months, they're not showing. But yet at the moment of conception, their biology begins to change. Their hormones begin to change. The physiology begins to change. The womb begins to change. Suddenly, if it's a lady, suddenly she may have a Y chromosome begin to develop in her. She's got a little boy in her womb, and so on and so forth. All these changes are happening. All these internal organs are being pushed out of the way and to the side, and all of this. All these things are happening within the first day of conception, and then the first week, and then the first 6 weeks, and all these things are happening, and you bump into her, you might not even know she's pregnant. She might not even know she's pregnant up to 3 or 4 weeks. But over the period of time, as this growth continues, she begins to show on the outside. Isn't that right? Suddenly you put the britches on and they don't fit anymore. You know, the barn door's getting wider and all this is going on. The appetite's going crazy. You want pickles and ice cream and all that kind of stuff and so on. You say, something's up, something's. It's beginning to show. It's beginning to show in my wants. It's beginning to show in my desires. You become more emotional. You become more irritable. You become all these type of physiological and psychological changes happen. Isn't that right, ladies? You change, don't you, when you're pregnant? Ain't that right? Let me ask the guys. Don't the ladies change when they're pregnant? Yes, there you go. The ladies, they don't know what I'm talking about. Your actions, your thoughts, and your desires begin to change because of what's growing on the inside of you. Amen. This is good stuff. If you continue to take the Word of God in, sooner or later, you will actively begin to demonstrate what you have digested inside of you again to be exposed to all the world around you to see. Maturing as a Christian. Something else Jesus did. Not only did He take the initiative, not only did He open His mouth, not only did He demonstrate what He believed, but He also then we got to be prepared for opposition. It shouldn't surprise us when others laugh at us, when they ridicule us because of our message or approach to living. It shouldn't be a surprise us as individuals when we begin to get involved in sharing and evangelism. It shouldn't surprise the church when the church really begins to get involved in evangelism. I was just reading some of the emails from Brother Raj, and with the new school that's starting and new churches that are starting, and we're beginning to approach on the 200 number of salvations since October that God has allowed us to be involved in there, and not only then with what we've done here and through the jail ministry and other things. And so we've had literally now hundreds of people since October that are coming to faith in Christ, and we're building the kingdom of God. How many of you know that when this begins to happen, then there's going to be powers and principalities? Sure. And they're going to come in and they're going to involve, and Satan's going to try to do anything that he can do to break up. He's going to try to cause havoc in personal lives and families. He's going to try to cause havoc in the church. He's going to try to cause disharmony in the church. He's going to try to cause split up in the church. And he's going to do that. He's wise. He's going to try to offer opportunities over here. And he's going to try to offer opportunities over there. And he's going to try to entice people to do this and entice people to go there. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to get people away from the number one priority of the church, which is winning people to Jesus. God's using you. He's using this church right now in an awesome way. And I just say this, be aware of opposition. And it doesn't come with a pitchfork in his hand or her hand or anything else. It comes by ideology. It comes by selfishness and self-centeredness. Anything to pull you away from the plan and the purpose of the church. And for sure not to get your children to expose to anything like that. We be like Jesus was when he was called. We got to be prepared for opposition. His peace and his proofs show how much he accepts us. Just like he showed the disciples there. We've been accepted, not so we can just bask in our relationship with him, but so that we can live out our purpose in our lives, and that we've been commissioned to the task. We've been commissioned to the task. Now, I don't know about you, but you could be feeling a little bit overwhelmed right now, saying, well, you know what, this is a pretty awesome task, and let's what? Me too. And that's why these next words here in John chapter 20 and verse 22 are so important. The Bible says, and he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus not only entrusts us with the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel to others, but he also, listen, the good news is he equips us for doing just that. Now, when you're born again and you say your prayer and you turn, born again, you become saved, you become a Christian, however you want to word it. But when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and He alone and His finished work on the cross, and you come to Him by faith and you say, Lord, save me, you physically and spiritually receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to go another step. You have received the person of the Holy Spirit who resides inside of your soul, inside of your spirit, in which you have. But then you need to receive Him a second time. And when I say receive Him a second time, I mean understand Him and then yield to Him. Understand Him and then yield to Him. There's a big difference. Some never learn the yielding power that comes with subjugating themselves to the Spirit of God. God is able to use some Christians where He's not able to use other Christians. That's because some never subjugate themselves to the Holy Spirit of God, which resides inside of them. And he's telling the disciples, receive the Spirit in meekness. Receive the direction, receive the commission, receive the direction, receive the commandment. And you'll have the empowerment. If you get your mind wrapped around this thing and you embrace it. You see, a lot of people, I believe, and those listening by way of the internet, and indeed all over the world, they hear messages like this and they allow their minds to wander, saying, well, that's the pastors, the evangelists, the deacons maybe a Sunday school teacher, whatever it might be. But that's anybody and everybody but me. That's not my job. I'm a helper, I'm a cook, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a so on. That's not the reality of it. This is to all of us. It's to all of us, and if we can wrap our mind around it, if we can receive the directions of the Holy Spirit, that's the first step at this moment. At this moment, the greatest need the Savior promises to place His Spirit in each of us individually. Listen to what the Bible says the Holy Spirit to do. This is very important. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12 that He gives us the words to say. Some people say, I can't witness. That's not what the Bible says. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can. It's just what it says. John 16 and 8 says He convicts us and listeners of their sin. You don't have to convince anybody they're sinners. That's the Holy Spirit's job. John 6 and 44 says He's able to convert the hardest heart. You don't know somebody that's mean enough and bad enough and lost enough that the Holy Spirit can't save them if they respond to him or her. Amen? So everybody is on the hit list. John 14 and 26 says He sustains us in difficult times no matter what happens. And Romans 8 and 26 says He gives us focus and substance to our prayers so we know how to pray and to whom we should pray for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He gives us the abilities to do what He's called us to do. Make no mistake about it. As an individual and then collectively as a church. Listen, it's very important to have a church and to have a church home because He has placed you there and given you purpose and priority in that church to fulfill His plan to win the loss. Galatians 5 and 22, He gives us Christ-like qualities in order to carry this out. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So, when the Holy Spirit is given room to work, He'll surprise us again and again with what He can do. We're not left alone. He'll give us everything that we need. Amen? He'll do it. He'll do it. If you've ever experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So, wishing to encourage her young son, and who was taking piano lessons, her mother took her boy to a Paderewski concert, which was a very prolific piano player. And after they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience, and she walked down the aisle to talk to her friend. So, seizing this opportunity to explore all the wonders of this concert hall, the little boy rose up and he went through a door that was marked, and clearly marked, no admittance. And when the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother got back to her seat and she discovered that her son was gone. And then suddenly the curtains parted and spotlights focused on that impressive Steinway grand piano at the center stage. And in horror, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard picking out Twinkle Twinkle Little Star on the keys. She liked to have fainted. Well, at that moment, the great piano master made his entrance onto the stage, and he saw what was happening. He quickly moved over to the piano and he bent over and whispered in the little boy's ear. He said, "Don't quit. Keep playing." Then leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began to fill in a bass part. And then soon he reached around the boy from the back with his right hand. He began to do the other side and he began adding a running obbligato, I believe is the word. Together, the old master and the young boy transformed this frightening situation into a wonderful creative experience, and the audience was amazed and mesmerized and thought it was planned from the beginning. Listen to me. That's the way the Holy Spirit does it. What can we accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy at best. We try our best, but the results aren't exactly graceful, flowing music. I don't know about you, but that's the way it is with me. But with the hand of the master, our life's work can be beautiful. Friend, you've been accepted and commissioned and equipped to play the beautiful music of salvation for those who are lost in their sins. He's whispering you today, don't quit. Just keep playing. Don't quit. Just keep playing. Well, God not only equips us, but He motivates us. The last verse of our text adds one final thing, if you'll notice back in your Bible, verse 23. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, this is one of those, some would say, is a hard text in the Bible to understand, because we know Mark chapter 2 and verse 7 says, no one can forgive sins but God alone. Correct? Sure it is. So this is one of those circumstances to where we know the Bible is infallible and inerrant, so we have to look at the context and take the whole context of the Bible and the subject of this, the forgiveness of sin, and put it to work. The NIV Study Bible explains it this way. God does not forgive people's sins because we do, nor does He withhold forgiveness because we do. Rather, those who proclaim the gospel are in effect forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending upon whether the hearer accepts or rejects Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you this way. If you tell people about this forgiveness, you are extending forgiveness to them. If they respond, then they are indeed forgiven. However, if you don't tell them, then you are not extending forgiveness to them, and their sins will not be forgiven. Does that make sense? And not only does that make sense, but I tell you to me, that also burdens my heart. And also then encourages me, because God has thought me indispensable enough that He's entrusted with me with this great message of salvation that He's given to me and to you, that holds the very catalyst of people's lives and souls at stake. We have the key. Jesus accepts, He commissions, He equips, He motivates, and the motivation is that the world is desperately in need of the message that we've got. And if we don't go forward, some will never hear that they can be set free. Some will never know the joy of salvation. Some will never know the Spirit's strength in difficult times. If we don't tell people that we come in contact with about the gospel, then we're not living out our mission and we're not living out our calling. Where would we be if these disciples responded to this calling, this equipping, this commission, the way the church in America responds to it today? Where would we be? So let me share with you this very quickly, our response. You say, well, what's our response? Well, very quickly, some steps to think about. One of the hardest things to do is step number one, admit that our evangelistic efforts have slipped. This is the right place to start. Think about how many opportunities you've had to share Christ. Your experience with Christ this past week or this past... Again, don't be like the disciples, sit there in fear. Remember, Jesus accepts you. This is just an ideal. This is just a point to where we come to a realization. You know, one of the greatest things about conviction is that it brings you to a crossroads. And when you come to a crossroads, you get to make a choice. You've got to come to the point of making a choice before you can make a correction. Come to that choice. Admit your evangelistic efforts have slipped, if they have, and this is the right place to adjust them. Stay spiritually authentic. Sometimes we don't even think to share Jesus with others because we're not walking with Him ourselves. You know, it's not enough that we know we need to share Christ, but the problem comes is when we're not walking close enough to Christ that we can hear Him speak to us when it's time to share Christ with others. Some people will say, you know what? I don't ever share Christ with others because God don't ever tell me to share Christ with others. Perhaps you're just not hearing. Think about that. What if He is speaking to me and I just cannot hear Him? What if Ed McMahon was knocking on your door with a check for $10 million from Publisher Clearinghouse and you couldn't hear him to get to the door? I tell you what, if I'd entered into a Publisher Clearinghouse sweepstakes, I'd be a person that would absolutely get to my door every time somebody knocked on. Now, I've never entered into the Publisher Clearinghouse sweepstakes, but I know this. I know if God wants to speak to me, I want to be sure that I can hear Him. And I need to get myself in a position to hear Him. So I need to be spiritually authentic. I need to be truthful with myself. And then I need to pray for opportunities. That's biblical, folks. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says this, "Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders." That's the lost. Make the most of every opportunity as you interact with outsiders. At the restaurant, at the business, at your workplace, whatever. Make the most of every opportunity. So the Bible says that when you're in contact with outsiders, when you're in contact with the lost, that's an opportunity. Let your conduct always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer